You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? A couple of you still? Wow. Well, well done. I hope for the best for your New Year's resolutions. I have never done New Year's resolutions. I figured if I didn't do it yesterday, I'm not doing it today. It's wonderful. Wonderful time away with the family over this last week. I hope you had a wonderful time as well. And if you didn't, tomorrow is a new day. We're going to be marching on forward. One of the wonderful things we get to do at the beginning of each year is kind of think about and sit with the Lord and ask Him, where are we going? It would be nice to know. And with that, talking with the other elders, we really felt all strongly about this idea of continuing the topic of Kingdom of God, and this idea that we are a part of God's kingdom. We're a part of advancing God's kingdom, moving forward with Christ, being a part of the great things that He's doing in this world and in our area. And with that, we've actually, as a church, been a part of kingdom advancement for a long time. It's interesting because the last time we've had a real major role in this was back in 2021 when we released out Cameron Park to be its own church. But there's actually quite a long history of Westside being involved with sending and going. As far as sending people, this kind of happened originally back at, I don't even know the exact date, somewhere like 16 years ago. We sent about 12 people out to Denver, Colorado to help plant Redemption City Church, which is still in existence to this day. And we visit them periodically, and we planted out another 12 people to Life Start Church. We actually brought a couple from South Africa, helped them to get here, helped to get them established in this church, helped them to get citizenship, and then they planted out that church into San Jose, which is actually still going. They're moving more in the home church model for a while, and so we keep in regular contact with them. And then, of course, Hillside Church originally started about 5 years back with the planting of that church and the releasing of that church around 3 years ago. And those were all the times we've sent people out, but we also sent funds. There's too many churches to list, so I'm just listing the countries we've sent them to Tasmania, to South Africa, to Macedonia, to Mexico, to Canada, to Australia, and then many churches across the U.S. and helping them get established and get going, because we are a part of kingdom advancement. We are a part of doing things outside of our walls, and we have a going, sending mentality, this idea that we need to be invested in more than just what's here. So committed to that, we actually, as a church, we set aside 10% of everything that comes into this church, and it is earmarked to go outwards. It cannot affect anything that happens here. And so we regularly make sure that we send it out. Every now and then that builds up, and I look at it, it's like, we gotta spend money. Right. But it's a beautiful thing to be able to send out these gifts to people and help churches get established and be able to do these different things and continue to be a part of that. And we're going to continue to be a part of it as this month continues to move along. We're going to be taking time over the next 4 weeks to really celebrate planting out a new church. And so today, I'm going to bring up all of those of you that are in here that are going to be a part of the Pollock Pines church plant. We haven't settled on a name yet, and by we, I mean those that are going. It might be Mountainside, it might be Church in the Woods, we don't know, but we'll see. But I want to invite all of them up. We want to pray for them, we want to be able to send them out well, we want to be able to celebrate that. So if you are planning on going, please come on up.
Very exciting. So yeah, we want to pray over you. If anyone else wants to come up and pray, lay hands on them too, you can do that. No? Okay. All right. Good. Let's do that. That's good. Heavenly Father, yeah, we are excited for the growth that you've given at Westside, that you've blessed these years.
Oh, Father, you are so good. I thank you so much for this place that has done such an amazing job over the years of sending out. We thank you for the heart of a church that desires to have a kingdom mindset, a kingdom focus that looks outside of its own walls and beyond its own interests to the interests of the kingdom. We're thankful for the DNA and for the roots that Westside has. And Father, we're overjoyed to be able to send out yet again. I thank you for those that are gathered up here that are ready to take on a new place, to take on a new challenge, to move forward united in love and in purpose, to bring your light up the mountain. God, we pray over Pollock Pines right now, Father, that they are ready for what you're sending. Father, that you're doing work right now in the hearts of those who desperately need you, whether they are people who've wandered away from church years ago, that once had a relationship with you, and yet that relationship is dimmed, or Father, those that have never known you, we pray that even now your spirit would be doing work in advance, that when we begin, Father, they see the light that's come up the hill, and that they're drawn to it, Father, that they're drawn to you and the love that we have for you and for one another and how it would shine through. I thank you for each person up here, for their having a heart to go, to recognize the kingdom purpose that you have here. I pray for courage, that you would unite us with the idea that we're not starting a new cruise ship, but we're bringing a battleship up, ready to do your work, ready to bring the fight, ready to bring the fight, Father, all to save those that are in need of a Savior. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this commissioning, for this time, and I pray a special blessing over each person up here, Lord, that you would just strengthen, even in the uncertainties, even in the times that we just can't see exactly what's ahead, Father, that you'd give us boldness, that you'd give us comfort and confidence that we're moving forward with you, not ahead of you, not 12 steps behind you, Father, but that we're moving with you with a desire to partner in kingdom work. We love you, Lord.
Lord, I just pray for a spirit of unity, of one mind, of one spirit, your mind and your spirit, Lord. I just pray that permeates this entire group, that everyone just, they are so close and they know one another and they are for one another, and that it just resounds through this body, that when people go in, they wonder at how tight and how unified and how welcoming and how open this group is, Lord. And just pray that for each and every gifting represented within this body, Lord, that you help to activate it, to help spur this new church plant on, Lord, that that everything it needs, it just has as it goes, Lord. We just pray that you create soft hearts, fertile soil for those that they're going to be inviting in, for neighbors, for family, for friends, that they have people that they come in contact with that have receptive ears, that are ready to hear your gospel, that are ready to come into your community, Lord, ready to advance your kingdom, and that you bless them with that, Lord. Just pray that you bless them with wisdom and guidance, that they know the next steps, that they don't ever have any sort of floundering around or wondering where we're going, Lord, but they just have a clear path set before them. They always know the next step in front of them, God. And I just pray that you bless them with this wisdom and guidance, that you watch over them, that you protect them, that you protect them from the attacks of the enemy that are inevitably going to come as they're advancing your kingdom into the enemy's territory, that you do watch over them, that you do protect them, that you just create a hedge around them and be able to bolster them up and encourage them and bring them along together as they endeavor in this good work of yours, Lord. So we just pray that you bless them. Amen.
I just found my water bottle. I did not know it was here. You know that phrase, the last place you look? It's kind of a very obvious statement. Of course it's in the last place you look, because then you found it. We'll be okay for now. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Kingdom mindset, eyes forward, looking ahead towards the kingdom of God. We can't do this unless we have that mentality that we're going to continue looking forward. We're not looking behind in what was. We couldn't possibly do a work like this, sending these amazing, incredible, beautiful people that are a part of our community. They are part of who we are, and to lose them is going to hurt. It's going to hurt us. We're going to feel the pain of that loss. But this is what's best for the kingdom of God, to be able to send them out, to be able to have a greater reach into our community, into our area, to have more people that will hear the name of Jesus because we're willing to do this together, because we have our eyes forward, looking ahead at what God is doing, not just what we're doing. And so while we're doing that, it's interesting because the Bible is full of seemingly things that contradict each other, but they don't. They work beautifully together because God tells us to both live in the moment but have a future mindset. And that can be a very challenging thing to do, to live for the here and now, to be fully present, to not miss your life, not miss what you're doing in this moment, but knowing why we're doing it is based on what's coming ahead, what is beyond us. And so as a nice object lesson for the next year, we're going to be going through the book of Revelation. The book of looking ahead. And what's really, really interesting about this book, it's everybody I've talked to, they're excited about the idea of going through Revelation, and it's universally because they don't get everything that's in Revelation. And it's a book of prophecy, and it's a book of unfulfilled prophecy, so it's okay if you don't understand everything you read through with Revelation. We don't understand everything. We're going to work through this together. It's going to be a process of learning and understanding as we walk through it. Even after I've gone through the first chapter, there was already things that have been revealed to me. It's not new revelation, it's just new to me as we walk through it. But it's revelation is going to teach us how to live effective lives now by keeping what's coming ahead in mind. Couple of things as a entryway into this book. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book. We talked about different types of scripture a little while ago, and prophecy has four main things in it. The first one is the most obvious that people think is all that it's about, but it's not all that it's about. It's actually a small bit of what it's about, is the foretelling of the future, things that have yet to come, things that are yet to be, the foretelling. People get really caught up in that with prophecy. It's not the majority of prophecy isn't this. The majority of prophetic works is forthtelling. Difference between foretelling and forthtelling. Forthtelling is telling you the truth, the blunt, harsh, difficult truth that we need to know. My favorite example of this is when Nathan went to David after David had had an affair with Bathsheba. He sent her husband Uriah to the front lines so that he would die and then he could marry her and have her for himself. And he thought he got away with it and everything was fine. And then Nathan comes to his house and he tells him this story about a rich man who took a poor man's lamb and slaughtered it for a friend. And David heard about this. He says, "This man should die." And Nathan says, "You are the man. You're the one who did this. You're the one who should die. You're the one who took the poor man's only wife, the little that he had, you took it." That's forthtelling. That's prophecy. I'm going to tell you the truth, and it's going to be harsh, but you need to hear it. There's forewarning. We're going to get right into the forewarning really quickly. The seven letters to the seven churches is all forewarning. If you continue in this, bad things are going to happen. You're going to run into difficulties. You're going to run into trials. You're going to run into pains. You're going to run into things that you don't need to run into. It's forewarning us so that we can change. And the last thing is instruction. Guiding us and leading us, telling us how to walk this out effectively in our lives. A prophetic book is foretelling, forthtelling, forewarning, and instructing. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to start off with a quote from the Tyndale New Testament Commentary talking about the very first word that's recorded, because it's a word that I didn't actually understand the real meaning of this, and so this is just kind of one of those free fun facts. The very first word of this book, apocalypse. So whenever I've heard the word apocalypse, I'm thinking, the end of the world. That's what apocalypse means, right? No, that is not what the word means. Sets the stage. The word means the uncovering of something hidden, the making known of what we could not find out for ourselves. It makes plain that the book it introduces is not a book of human wisdom, nor, for that matter, of a discussion of philosophical or theological problems. It is revelation. It is a setting forth of what God has made known. It's revealing something to us. So an apocalypse is a revelation of something we couldn't have possibly known otherwise. Quick reminder about allegory. We're going to run into all sorts of allegory as we read through this. Allegory is a figurative language or a figurative story that isn't real but represents an important idea. Now, some of this is allegory, and some of this is literal. Something literal is going to convey a reality we need to accept. So the big question, which parts are allegory and which parts are literal? I'm not sure. And neither are you. And we need to walk through this together this way, because we get into a difficult challenge when we don't, because not everyone agrees. And some have leaned really too far on either side of this spectrum. If you lean too far on the reality spectrum and everything is literal, everything absolutely is literal, we're going to run into things right away that are very obviously not literal. And then you have to kind of stand there in just stubbornness. No, this is really what it is. We're going to get to him talking about how he has the keys to death in Hades. Well, if you have keys, it implies there's an actual lock in a door somewhere. But why does that need to be the case? We're going to run into things right away where we're just going to stand in stubbornness rather than realizing that it's an idea that he wants to convey to us. Now, which is going to be up for an interesting discussion, and we will discuss it, and we will move through it. But there's a lot of people that believe a lot of different directions. I'm going to read you a few of them, having to do mostly with the millennium and the rapture. You have covenant post-millennial ideas, you have premillennialist ideas. Not only do you have premillennialists, some are dispensational premillennialists, or some are historic premillennialists. Some are covenant amillennialists, some are covenant premillennialists. Some are just amillennialists, some are postmillennialists. Then we have preterism, partial preterism, pre-wrath rapture. We have mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, partial rapture. These are all strong ideas that people adamantly believe. And it's not to be necessarily humorous, although when we look at a list that long, it seems humorous. But these are good-intentioned, very well-studied people that believe each and every one of these, and they're mutually exclusive, a lot of them. So, the key word for our time walking through Revelation is humility. Being humble as you approach the Word of God. Particularly prophetic words, words of unfulfilled prophecy that we don't have a surety of yet. To keep in mind, what is our goal as a church? Talked about this a couple weeks ago. Our goal is to be trained up for ministry. That's the point of studying the scripture, so that we are trained up, so that we are not caught up or divided by debate, so we are not caught off guard, and we are not led astray. That is our goal. We are going to humbly try to achieve this goal together. Understanding there's nothing wrong with discussion. There's nothing wrong with debate. There's nothing wrong with working through this together. The time when that becomes wrong is when discussion and debate turn into division. When it divides the church because we are no longer humble as we walk through this together. The things that we will plant a flag in the sand in this church are things that have to do with salvation and sin. Whether or not this is a sin in someone's life, whether or not this is something that needs to take place for someone to be saved, we will plant a flag there. We don't plant a whole lot of flags here. It's not our process. We want to be able to humbly approach the Word of God. To understand that prophecy It's a guide for the future, it's instructions for the present, and it's reminders of the past to help us walk forward so that we are not misled by everything that's coming at us in this world, all the strange and difficult times that we live in and that we will live in as we move ahead. Jesus said, you will have trials and tribulations. Not maybe, not might, it's gonna happen. And as the day draws near, we're gonna talk about all sorts of instances in which we're talking about the day drawing near. How are we to live during those times? How are we to be prepared? How are we to make sure that our faith is strong so that when trials come, we don't fall away? Because there's such an interesting thing. The thing that prepares you most to stand fast through trials and tribulation is to live through trials and tribulation. So what's really hard is how do you prepare people for that? Other than to say, hey, I would like you to deliberately, like, just go through some really difficult stuff. Would you do that? Would you just, like, I'm going to have you just give up everything for a while. I want you to go to live on the street for a couple of weeks and just deliberately do that. Are you good with that? That's like our project for the next 2 weeks. Everyone, we're just going to be homeless. We're good? I don't really want to do that, Joe. Nobody wants to deliberately walk into trials and tribulations, but that's the best thing that's going to prepare you for this. So the second best thing, because I know most of you are not going to go live on the street for 2 weeks if you don't have to, is to make sure you're firm in your faith and your understanding of what the Word of God says. That's going to be our goal. That's what we're attacking. That's what we're looking at walking through Revelation. Revelation 1, 1 through 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, yea me, and blessed are those who hear, yea you, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. First point, the time is near, and it's soon to take place. This is written 2,000 years ago. Vague references to time should not be interpreted by our impatient, rushed, fast-paced cultural mindset. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, Peter writes this to us, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There will be signs. There will be things that are obvious. There will be things that are apparent. But it's going to happen suddenly. We're described in several passages throughout Scripture. It's going to be life as usual. It'll be like the days of Noah, it's written, where people were buying and selling, giving in marriage, taking in marriage. It'll be business as usual. And then the Lord will come. We have things that we can see that are coming up, but we don't know. Some of the things we're going to read about probably have already taken place. Some of them very likely have not taken place yet. But we, every single person in this room, should be really grateful that the Lord is patient. Because none of you would exist if he wasn't. None of us would be here. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, is the location we're talking about. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father, the Almighty. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to see a lot of references to past scriptures. This is literally the last recorded book that was ever written before everything was compiled into one scripture, several hundred years after that, one Bible. This was written somewhere 90 to 95 A.D. Thank you. So everything else has already been written. Everything else is already referenced. And so we're going to see a lot of things that are referencing past works, particularly past prophetic works. And so that was what was most intriguing to me about reading this. There's all sorts of symbolism we could try to take. We could just look back at what the previous scriptures have already written about this, and it becomes, the process goes a lot faster. And so some of these things are going to be confusing. We haven't seen them before. They're being spoken of in a way that is not familiar to us, particularly when he said the seven spirits who are before the throne of God. I'm not familiar with the seven spirits. Are you familiar with the seven spirits? So this one is my best guess, and it's a good guess, is that this is referencing Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2, talks about, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit." That's a very plain reference to the Messiah. We see that all throughout. This is talking about Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The sevenfold Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. So what we've just seen referenced is reference to the Father, reference to the Spirit, reference to the Son. John is using a way of referencing the Holy Spirit that is slightly unfamiliar to us, but it matches the normal flow of Scripture. It is the best assumption we can make from this. "And he made us a kingdom," out of Mark 1. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee." So that's John the Baptizer, not John who's writing this. "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" God is making for us a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom advances on earth, but it is different than the ones that we have encountered before. And it's going to be upside down compared to the ones that have come, before. And we get to take part in advancing it. We get to take part in a really interesting way by being priests. Out of 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are called to be a collective, a group, a combined unit with one purpose: to proclaim the excellencies of God, that he may be glorified in all the earth. That is how the kingdom of God is advanced. We glorify God through our lives. We glorify God by telling him to others. We advance the kingdom by advancing him in the hearts of people. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so," amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Coming on the clouds, that is a direct hyperlink back to Daniel 7. Whenever you read coming on the clouds, it is intended that you think of this verse. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." It's the messianic expectation. This is the language of the coming Savior. This is how you will know him. He will be coming on the clouds. And there is only one that will be doing that. Right. But then it says the nations are going to wail on account of him. And that doesn't sound so much fun. But this isn't new either. Right out of Jeremiah 25, you therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into his judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the day of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like choice vessel. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. There will be great wailing. There will be great lamentation. It is the great and terrible day of the Lord that is talking about, has not yet to come, but is coming. It's the forewarning. It's saying, hey, turn and live. Warning. Now, all these things I've read through, these connections, these are not the only connections in Scripture. I have taken a sampling for the sake of time. It would take too long to read through them all. It would be a very excellent study to do, though, within a Bible study or a small group that you have, to go through and find the other connections that you've spotted throughout Scripture and share and encourage and build up each other's faith within this. So I encourage you to do so as we continue walking through this. John refers to himself as a partner in the tribulation. This is not necessarily, but it could mean, the great tribulation yet to come. I think he's talking about the tribulations they've already experienced. We recall this is 80, 90, 95. The reason John is on Patmos right now is because they couldn't kill him by boiling him in a pot of oil. And so they banished him to Patmos instead because they just needed to get rid of him at this point. They've already endured a lot. They have been persecuted. They have been killed. Almost, probably at this point, every other apostle has been martyred. He is the last surviving of the original 12. Paul is long dead as well. Both Peter and Paul are recorded in a lot of different extra-biblical accounts of being beheaded in Rome. It's just, they're all gone. They've been through trials. They've been through difficulties. And John is making a connection to these churches and saying, I am a partner in you with you in this. I understand your pain. I understand the challenges. I get it. It's a connecting point with them. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So if we could throw up that map real quick just to get an idea. We are currently on the island of Patmos. This is working too well. Patmos is here. And if we read off that list, it's going to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. It's following a very specific trade route to all of these churches that are in Asia Minor. Why those churches specifically? It doesn't say. But they very clearly needed this message from God, and they needed it recorded so that we could have it as well, just to give us a context of where they are in relationship to each other. They were very likely well connected to one another, being on this major trade route. There obviously was a lot of interconnection and relationship there. And that is one thing that we are endeavoring to continue in, is to build strong relationships with one another as differing churches in our area. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, right back to Daniel 7, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Got all sorts of potential symbolism here. We've got the white hair, the flaming eyes, the gold sash, the bronze feet, the roaring voice, the sword tongue, and the shining face. And we could spend a lot of time trying to figure out what all of that means. However, as I was going through this, realizing all of this is making connections and to past scriptures, particularly prophetic scriptures referencing end times. Out of Daniel 7, and I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seats. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. Daniel 10, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Isaiah 49, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. They're connecting references, both supporting and expounding upon scripture that is already there. Revelation is very much not its own odd book way off at the end that's just not interconnected. They are all pointing the same direction together. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, just can't imagine that picture of someone coming in. Have you ever been to a waterfall? Like maybe one of those huge waterfalls where it's deafening. And that's the description of his voice, like many waters. He is shining in the full brilliance. His feet look like they're melting metal, and his eyes look like they're on fire. A terrifying vision to behold. I think we are a little bit too unimpressed these days because we have so many amazing movies and films and stuff coming out. It's like, I'd be fine. I don't think we would. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. This is the message of Jesus to his followers, fear not. This is what Ty was talking about in our Christmas Eve services, that we don't need to fear when we have Jesus who is for us. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I got to this spot, and it was interesting to me. Death and Hades and hell, and how we're going to run into some interesting challenges. We're going to have to walk carefully about our preconceived notions about several of these words and what they mean, because our culture has done a number on biblical misinterpretation. And so when we say the word Hades, just think about in your mind for a moment, what is your first thought on what that word is referring to? Hades. It's okay if your first thought was hell. It is not what it's referring to. So there's three things: death, Hades, and hell. Death is referring to the actual event of dying, almost like the personification, like the Grim Reaper, that your death will come someday. You will die. Hades, the word used for that, is the same word referenced to the grave or Sheol, the resting place of the dead. When we were going through the book of Samuel, and it talks about Samuel being raised up from his place of rest, not his place of torment or anything, but his place of rest. It's the idea that all souls are going there, they're stuck there. But it's not a place of torment, it's a place of rest. It's not purgatory, it's not what we're talking about. So then we got all sorts of difficult challenges here with language and culture, but it's the place of rest before everyone will be raised from the dead. And the last word, when we talk about hell, the fiery torment hell that most of us associate with that is always going to be the word Gehenna. You're not going to see Gehenna, you're going to see the word hell, because for us, Gehenna doesn't have that connecting point. For them, there was actually a Valley of Gehenna, where they burned all their refuse, and they referred to that, the fires of Gehenna. That's the fiery hell of torment. Here's the challenge. We are reading in English, Greek words. And so I have two instances in which we're both going to see the word hell, but they aren't going to be the same idea. So in Matthew 16, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that word hell is the word for the grave, for Sheol, for the resting place of the dead, where people, the gates of the place where people are stuck. They're stuck here for now. Not the place of fiery torment. Not this idea culture gives of this kingdom of hell in which God, which, not God, Satan reigns as its king and all of his him and his demons are there. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying the gates of the place where people are stuck, they're dead. But he has the keys because he can give you life. Matthew 18:9. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. That word is Gehenna. That is the idea of fiery torment. This idea that is, there are some who are going to face fiery torment. That is their final destination. But every time we see this, we have to make sure, what's being talked about here? Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The angels of the seven churches is an interesting reference. There are four potentials for this, I found out after reading several commentaries. One, that they're literal angels, which feels odd that God would communicate to a guy to send letters through someone else to send it to spiritual beings. It feels odd. But the word angels also can mean as a simple messenger, someone who's carrying a message. That's what angelos means, is messenger. We often have it referred to as a spiritual being, but it's not the only meaning of that word. So it could reference the messengers, those that are taking the letters. But it seems odd that this letter is for them, the ones taking it to the churches as opposed to the churches themselves. Some have referred to it, perhaps it's talking about the pastors over those churches, the ones that are the messengers for the church from God to the people. Also has some difficulties there. And the last one is the idea of the angel, the spirit of the church, the spiritual essence of what the church embodies. Kind of like we embody justice here, we embody joy here, that idea. All of them have difficulties within them. It's not necessary to have that one firmly understood to still understand the point that's being conveyed here. We're writing this to these churches and to those that are overseeing them, and that whether that be a spiritual being, whether that be just the people, and it's important that they take it seriously. It's important that they apply the things in this word to change. This is the forewarning. The lampstands, right out of Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Each church is represented as a lampstand, givers of light to all around them. Some of the forewarning that's going to come is that if you continue in your ways, your lampstand's going to be taken away because you're no longer giving any light anyways. So, what do we take away from this? It's a lot of information. It's a lot of neat stuff. How do we apply this? How do we work into this? First of all, I'm going to repeat a couple of things. Revelation is not strictly new information. It aligns and expands on previous prophetic messages from God, which will help us understand it as we read more through it as we continue along. Is that it is expanding on the things that he's already revealed to us. Some things are new, and we will work through that as we go. And Revelation is not solely about the end of the world. We can get really caught up in that. Revelation is just the apocalypse. It's just the end of the earth. But that's only the last few chapters of the book. The whole front half is forewarning us and teaching us how to live through difficult times. It's a reminder about our role and our mission leading up to and through the events. How are we to live our lives? And a reminder that God's mission is a global mission. that we must be continually looking beyond our walls, advancing the kingdom of God. We can never have just an inward mindset, or we will get stuck, become ineffective, and our light won't shine in the way that God's intending it to. Because the light shines out. So with Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.